Thank you for rejoining us. Just before the intermission, I was briefly talking about how the hadiths of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, have come to be understood. Now, to shed more light on that, as always, we have the privilege and the honor of being joined by Brother Murtaza Aka Mohammadi, who is a sheikh and a very dear friend of mine. Thank you, sheikh, for rejoining our show. Nice to see you.
Thank you, brother. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum
salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin. Once again, assalamu alaikum to you and to all brothers and sisters watching this program. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower all of us in His mercy and give us this chance and tawfiq to know our religion better than before.
Ilahi ameen. Thank you. Nice to see you. We had an opportunity in our last episode to talk about many of the hadith which were narrated by the Holy Prophet. But more importantly, what we also had an opportunity to do, more importantly, was talk about how these references are mentioned in the brothers, in the books of our Sunni brothers. So the first question, the logical question, you know, in my eyes to start with, is how can it be logically, because this is how we should understand, you know, the religion of Islam or anything that we choose to follow. How can it be that after having narrated so many hadiths from so many reliable Sunni commentators, and keep in mind that we are not calling them reliable. If you were to ask a person of knowledge from the sect of Sunni Islam, would you consider this person to be authentic, you know, or acceptable? They would say, yeah, we consider this person, for example, to be reliable. Having said that, why then are there two-thirds, three-fourths of the Muslim population who have yet not accepted these hadiths? Is it because these hadiths are not authentic, or is it because these brothers, you know, from the Ahlul Sunnah, somehow, for some reason, have not heard about these hadiths and as a result have not come to accept them? Because this is a huge issue, because this is not the first time that somebody obviously has spoken about something of this kind. Why is it then that people choose to ignore some of these hadiths which are mentioned in, let's say, for example, Sahih Bukhari? Can you just shed some light on where the difference of opinion actually lies, please?
To answer this question, we have to bear in mind that what makes people to accept something or deny it or reject it is not only the matter of fact or truth. There are different, you know, elements which
That's a
are
very good
there.
point.
Yeah. People's mentality, you know, majority of people, the religion that they accept and adopt and embrace,
Yeah.
is not based on a kind of epistemological, you know, perspective. Usually,
Yeah.
it is a kind of psychological, you know, tinge in it. A person who is born in a Christian family,
Yeah.
usually the guy is Christian. In a Jew family, the guy is Jew. In a Buddhist family, the guy is Buddhist. The same is with Sunni and Shia.
Yeah.
Majority of people are like this. Grassroots lay people are like this. So we have to, in fact, talk about the first generation of Islam. Now, coming generations, they are upbrought in that way of
Yeah.
thinking and system. Ahadith are there. First, you know that as we mentioned before, they didn't let the hadith to be written down for almost 1.5 century. And it's clear that what kind of ahadith they were banned to be mentioned and to be written.
Sure.
So there is a political system, and this political system may not allow the ahadith that somehow may challenge their power to
Yeah.
be there. Even when it is a time of writing down the hadith, specific people have given the chance to write the ahadith.
Yeah.
And our political, you know, intentions there, these are clear for those people who be in fact just enough to study those sources. The fact is that lots of ahadith are omitted, are not mentioned, those that support Imam Ali alayhi salam. But even this few that has been mentioned, a figure like Abu Huraira, who lived with the Prophet for more than almost 3 years and something, maybe
even less than this. Yes,
more than 5,000 hadiths are mentioned from him. But those four khalifa, especially Imam Ali alayhi salam, if you want to gather, it's almost 8 years of living with the Prophet. Almost all of them have lived with the Prophet for 20 years, almost 8 years. And there are few ahadith that are narrated from these people. Why? Why there should be few? When the Prophet said Imam Ali is the gate of knowledge, why should be very few hadith coming from him?
It's a very good point.
So the sources are like this. The political system, for example, Nasa'i is one of the outstanding figures among Ahlul Sunnah. He happened to mention a hadith about the fazil and virtue of Imam Ali alayhi salam. They beat him in Damascus so hard and they broke his back. If a person wanted to, because especially when it comes to the time of Muawiyah and after that, the time of Umayyads, that there is a kind of enmity towards Imam Ali alayhi salam. So,
which was discussed in the previous show.
And it is very interesting that some people like Ibn Hisham, he in the introduction to his book, and also some other scholars, they have referred to this fact that they say when we face a point, a hadith, a historical event, that it is narrated, but it is against our beliefs, it is obligatory upon us to omit it, not to mention it. Now he, it's a kind of declaration that what kind of policy was there?
It's even interesting.
If it was mentioned, he says, even if it is mentioned, even if it is narrated, but it may hurt or the way that we believe, then we shouldn't mention it.
It's interesting that you mention this, because our understanding in the path of Tashayyu is, How do we get to understand whether or not something is authentic? And it is not whether or not it is opposed to Shia ideology. We have the simple principle: if it reinforces what is inside the Quran, we can take it as authentic. If it disagrees with the teachings of the Quran, we can obviously come to the conclusion that this hadith is not authentic. Yeah. And it's interesting that you say this, because on one hand we have this understanding, but from another instance, as was just mentioned, we have this understanding that just to make people believe or understand that the path of Sunni Islam is correct or it is right, from one instance, that they'll rather choose to omit a hadith rather than actually preach the truth.
Of course, I have to note this here that we don't want to, in fact, flame up Shia Sunni challenge.
Of course,
we respect our brothers of Sunnah.
Of course, which is why we're having the show, right?
Yeah, but here we are. It's a scholastic session, and we are talking. We are talking based on the sources that we have. We want to make it clear. Otherwise, when we go out to our brothers, there shouldn't be any. We have to, Muslims, we unfortunately, there's a kind of backwardness here. We have to reach to this, enlightenment, that we have to tolerate each other. I want to say that these are two understandings of Islam. The understanding of the brothers of Sunnah has, and the Shia understanding. We have to respect each other, and we have to try to tolerate each other for the cause of Islam. This is what important is there. So why they didn't accept, in fact, then it is very obvious and it is at the same time very strange that later, for the narrators of Ahlul Sunnah, when the system, the Umayyad system, they are not interested in mentioning virtues of Ali ibn Abi Talib. One of the factors, as Al-Ghamari says, one of the factors for a narrator to be sigha, to be trustworthy or not, it becomes that whether he mentions fada'il of Ali, virtues of Ali or not. Mm. If the person is mentioning fada'il, then the person is not sigha anymore. So it is in this system, it is very natural that lots of, you know, points about Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam will not be mentioned.
Mm.
And imagine in such atmosphere,
yeah,
in such, you know, heavy pressure,
yeah,
you see still these ahadiths, yeah, are there. And it is really astonishing. This is one point about the way that the ahadiths were narrated. Another fact is that the way that they look at the ahadith. There, for example, they see the hadith of Khadir,
mm,
and there is a historical event.
Yeah.
The historical event is that the majority of Ummah, they didn't accept. In fact, I will come to this majority. I want to say what happened is that Imam Ali was not chosen as the leadership,
sure,
as the successor. So this is the historical event. It must justify it.
Yeah.
So this is the fact for them. When they come to this ahadith, they have to, you know, interpret the ahadith in a way,
yeah,
that it doesn't hurt that idea. Then I said, for example, when they come to the hadith of Ghadir,
yeah,
they make that, you know, funny story that the three people or four people, they had problem with Amir al-Mu'mineen, and for that the Prophet made thousands of people to stay in the desert for 3 days to say that I love Ali ibn Abi Talib, as if people didn't know that the Prophet loves Ali ibn Abi,
yeah,
Talib.
Yeah.
So why? All these stories are fabricated just to justify a historical event. So this is the same thing when they come to any of those ahadith.
Sure.
They try to say that this is not referring to Imama. This is not referring to his being white sojourn after the Prophet.
So are you basically saying, coming back to my original question, that people will just find any excuse?
I want to say this is with the scholars,
mm,
you know, or grassroots from lay people, they follow the scholars,
mm,
because they don't have enough knowledge to go down
and
to
research
study
it, maybe, or understand it for themselves.
I saw one of the African scholars in Africa, he embraced Shia after 23 years of,
wow,
you know, studying. Some,
wow,
people maybe 3 years.
23 years.
Yeah. So the guy was so serious, and he said about the cause that he,
yeah,
became interested in Shia. He said that when I hear those crazy ideas about Shia, I thought that how is it possible for a person,
yeah,
who calls himself Muslim to have such ideas? How is it possible for a Muslim person to believe that Quran is deviated, for example? He said, I started searching about Shia, and I thought, and I found out that it is completely something different. Another fact is that, you know, this there is an agenda for all, there's a strong, you know, system,
mm,
who broadcasts and who's very active against Shia to a great extent because of the political issues,
yeah,
and to some extent because of the, you know, some religious, you know, prejudice.
Yeah.
So they are telling lies about Shia. They are telling to people, to Muslims, that Shia believes that Quran is deviated. The fact is that it is obvious. You know, it's so funny if a Shia hear that you believe
these
in another
are
Quran.
Sheikh, we're just going to take a quick break. Inshallah, we'll come back to this. Inshallah, stay with us. We'll be back in a short moment. We'll see you very soon.